God bless you. We're going to go to Hebrews 4, but it's actually in the program, because I'm going to read it out of the New International Version. So you could actually go to the program first, but for those of you who do not know me, I'm Ron Booth. That was Ron. See, I always have him lead this meeting on Resurrection Sunday because we have to wear the suits, and he makes it look good. So, you know. Anyway, I'm the president of Faithful Stewards Ministries, Bible Ministries, and it's a research, teaching, and fellowship ministry. And it needs to stay in that order. We have to continue to research the Word of God, and then teach what the Word of God says, and then we get together and we fellowship afterwards. And when you take the fellowship part and you put it in front of the research and teaching part, then you're going to have problems. And that's what, unfortunately, what a lot of people have done over the years. So, Hebrews 4:12, it's in your, like I said, the New International Version does a very nice job. So if you want to look at that in your program. Also, hopefully you have gotten a copy of the blue sheet on 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't, when we get to this, you'll need to get one of those because we're going to read that because it'll be clearer. But Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, "For the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. The Word of God penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. The Word of God is what judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You can guess all you want, but when you speak the Word of God to somebody, it goes to the heart. It is what really does the job for you on behalf of God. It's what's powerful. It's what divides. It's what's sharp. And then it continues in verse 13, "What nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Paul, he knows what you did last night. Okay. "Nothing is in all creation is hidden from God's sight." That's a good thing. That's supposed to be a bad warning. It's a good thing because God's always looking at us to help us. "Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So I thought that was a tremendous translation of Hebrews 4:12 and 13. Since we are a research ministry, sometimes we've been using the King James Version as a standard text for years, but sometimes some of the other translations do a better job. Now, also, since you have your church bulletin out, I want to read the next paragraph because that's going to help explain where we're going to be going on this Resurrection Sunday. I don't like to use the word Easter because Easter is a word that comes from actually ancient Babylonian off of the fertility goddess Ishtar. And we celebrate that Friday and Saturday night, but Sunday we're in here celebrating Resurrection Sunday rather than Ishtar, the fertility goddess. So the Easter shows up once, and it comes from the Greek and Aramaic word that means Passover, and all the other translations of the Bible don't have it in there at all. Again, if you just pick up the encyclopedia, it doesn't have to be a good one, and look it up, and it will give you the history of the word Easter comes from. And that fertility goddess did very good at laying eggs, so that's where all of that comes from. So if you see the history of that, that's where that comes from also. But since we are a research ministry and we care about what the Word of God says, I wrote this down here, so if you don't understand it, hopefully I can explain it right away afterwards. There's a particular structure in the Greek text where certain words are directly associated with the definite article. This marks a particular virtue or trait that is distinguished from all others as the only one of its kind. Or it may mark the correct, proper, or right virtue or trait as distinguished from among other similar ones. The definite article is translated into English as the. The. For example, we have the Jack. Now, we're not going to have much longer because he's running off to Florida. But we have him now. So, we have the Jack. So, now we have other Jacks, but this is the Jack. Okay? All right. So, when I'm talking about specifically, that's what we're talking about when it comes to the Word of God. There is the believing, the hope, the grace of God, the joy. That's what we're dealing with. There's some examples of those. As opposed to any other kind, it's specifically the right way of believing, the faith, the hope that Christ is coming back, the joy, the grace. And we're also going to see about the sin and the death also, which comes up in Romans. But look at 2 Thessalonians for a great example of that. Not that Jack wasn't a great example of that, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 is a great illustration of this. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, faith comes from the Greek word pistis, and it's translated either faith or believe or believing. To understand what God is saying by it, believe or believing is a better understanding with it. Because faith is very nebulous. You've got to have faith. What does that mean? I mean, I feel like, you know, I should go into a George Carlin routine or something about this faith thing. What is faith? It's this nebulous thing. You got to have believing. Believing is a verb. It connotes action. You take the necessary steps to get the result. That's what God has. There's believe, there's believing. There's faith, and there's faithing. Have you been faithing? No, there isn't. It's just more, it's easier to understand with believing than it is with faith. So here, it says, for all men have not faith, or for all men have not believing. So there are people that don't believe anything at all. They don't believe that the sky is blue, that the grass is brown, soon to be green. No, they do believe all of that. So we're not talking about just believing in general. It's a specific type of believing. And in the Greek text, it's got the definite article that means the. So, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all, context, all these men, these unreasonable and wicked men, have not the faith, the believing, the right way of believing. They've got believing, but they're not believing rightly, which would be according to what the Word of God says. Here's another one. Look at 1 Timothy. I'll give you a couple of examples here since they're all pretty close. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because today we celebrate the resurrection. The resurrection. That's what we're celebrating today. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith. There's no article there. It's just holding, believing, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith, the believing, have made shipwreck. They put away the right way of believing, and their life has become shipwrecked. So Timothy is exhorted to war a good warfare because there are people who are out there who are doing this. So be aware of it. Look at chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. Here's another example. I'm using the example of the faith, the believing, because it's a very clear one. But we'll look at the death here in a moment, which will tie into why we have to have the resurrection. 1 Timothy 6:12, we read, fight the good fight of the right way of believing, of the faith. Fight the good fight of your own opinion. No. Fight the good fight of the right way of believing, of doing what it is that's according to the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. That's what we're exhorted to do. All right, Romans 10. Here's one more example of believing. Romans 10, 17, a very critical verse for us. Romans 10, 17. And in Romans 10, 17, we read, so then faith. Again, in the Greek text, it's got the article there. So then the faith, the believing, the right way of believing comes by hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. That's where you get right believing from. Don't read anything else into this. This is where it comes from. So then faith or believing, the rightness about God. Where are you going to find truth about God if you don't go to the book? Where are you going to find the truth about Jesus Christ if you don't go to the book? Where are you going to find the answers that deal with the gift of Holy Spirit, the power that we are to operate today that's been given to us, if you don't come back to the manual? So then the right way of believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, The reason that I'm pointing all of this out, go to Romans 5, is because here in Romans 5:12, we'll see a need for a resurrection. We'll see a need for a Savior. Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man, or the Greek text reads, wherefore is by the man, the sin entered into the world, and the death by the sin, and so death, the death passed upon all men, for that all have now sinned. Now, what this verse is telling us, by the man, one man, what man was that? Adam, correct. By Adam, because of his sin, original sin, because of his disobedience to God, all now have sinned. All are born in the death. Well, what is the death? What did Adam lose? Did he lose his body? Did he lose his mind? Well, that's debatable. But what he really lost was his spirit, the connection with God. That's what he lost. The absence of something is considered death in the Bible. So, we have Adam with the sin, which caused the death, which caused the loss of the spirit, and because of that, all of mankind is now born dead. Born dead. And they don't become alive until they make Jesus Lord in their life and believe God raised them from the dead. That's when they receive life again. That's when they get something that's going to give them eternal life. But until that time frame, they're dead. And there are a lot of people, unfortunately, in the world today that fit that category. And it's our responsibility to teach them the greatness of God's Word, to show them what it says on that subject. That's why the resurrection is so important. So important. Look at Acts chapter 2. The sin brought the death, loss of spirit, separation from God. Jesus Christ being resurrected proved, though, that He was the one and only and true Redeemer. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, gentlemen, ladies, welcome. Friends, Roman, friends, Americans, countrymen. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. You've heard of him, David. All right? He is both dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, you can read all kinds of things into that, but what does it say? David is dead and buried. And his grave, you can still go to Israel today, and you can pay homage to it if you want. Still there. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of himself. No, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, that Christ's soul, was not left in hell, in the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. We just read a few verses earlier that David's in a sepulcher. He didn't ascend into the heavens. But he said, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So, therefore, verse 36, Peter stood up day of Pentecost, first day they received Spirit again, unconditionally, and he's letting them know that they got it because of the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, who God raised from the dead, he is both Lord and he was the Messiah. There were many false messiahs, but you know what? None of them got up from the dead. That's one of the problems Muhammad's followers have. Their prophet didn't get up from the dead. He stayed dead. And they felt like they had a problem with the Christian because their Jesus, their prophet, had gotten up from the dead. But Muhammad stayed dead. And that's the point. Many imposters. And there have been people who have been raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11. But he died again. Jesus Christ died and ascended, seated at God's right hand, head of the church today. Look at let's see, actually chapter 12, 13 rather, go to Acts chapter 13. Let's see, that was Peter standing up and talking about it, and the keynote part of it was Jesus Christ being raised from, being resurrected, raised from the dead. Acts 13:22. Here's an expansion. Here's Paul. He's out teaching the Word of God. And here is a dissertation that he makes that's recorded, and somebody translated it into English, and I'm very thankful for that. In Acts 13:22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." So it was going to be of the lineage of David that this Savior would come, this Messiah. So was Jesus of that lineage. If you go to Matthew, you'd see that. Yes. "When John had first preached," verse 24, "before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course," what God asked him to do, "he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose Nikes I am not worthy to tie up." Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, that's hopefully everybody here, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. But God ruined all their plans," in verse 30. God raised them from the dead. Even death couldn't hold them. God raised him from the dead. "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings." That's what today is about. It's glad tidings. "How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again." By the way, it's written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he also said in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights. He didn't start decaying yet. "For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep. He died. And he was laid into his father's. And a whole bunch of worms came and ate him." Right? He saw corruption. "But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That's a good place to start. Through Christ's accomplishments, the first thing we get is forgiveness of sins. We need that daily. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, just as if you've never sinned, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law kept telling you, sinner, 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 mistake, mistake, mistake. Christ said, forget. He said a good New York thing, forget about it. They're gone. I lived in Brooklyn for a year. I heard that a whole bunch. Forget about it. That and whatever you want. Romans 1. So, the critical point spoken of by Paul was that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the resurrected one. Romans 1, Acts Romans 1, verse 3. Let's start in verse 1, get the context. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, which is something that was from Isaiah and Jeremiah, he had to be. And this Son of God, this seed of David, this Jesus of Nazareth, was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? Why? When? By the resurrection from the dead. When He was resurrected from the dead, He was declared to be the Son of God with power, received the Spirit of holiness, and all that was passed on in the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks from now, to all of us, with the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 gives, that's what this sheet is here, gives us a dissertation. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, so if you do not have one of these, hold your hand up and get one of these, because we're going to spend... This is one of those chapters where, in the time of the first century, many people, just mocked the resurrection, didn't believe in the resurrection. So, what God had Paul do was write an entire chapter dealing with the resurrection, the pros and cons of it. The King James Version is a little limited, and since we have a few minutes, you know, your children aren't here, they're being well taken care of, they're drinking Kool-Aid in the back. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read the whole chapter. Now, what I did I typed it in from A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles. This is the Authorized King James Version with notes and a working translation done by Reverend Walter Cummins. And if you're interested in getting it for yourself, the brochures are on the table there. I usually have these there, but we've sold about 35 of them, so we keep getting them and selling them. But what Walter has done, and it's taken him years, but he was charged to do this, and that is a translation of the New Testament. And this is Acts through Philemon, and he's continuing. I talked to him about it 6 weeks ago, and he's continuing to work on the rest of the New Testament. But in this book here, he has a very good translation of 1 Corinthians 15. Again, if you like the brochures are over there. If you'd like to order one yourself, it's over there. Money well spent. But here's a better translation than the King James. So if you would follow along on that page there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Brothers, this is Paul talking. God told Paul what to write, and he wrote it down. And he opens with, brothers, I declare to you the gospel. Again, the reason he has to do this is because there were a lot of people who didn't believe in the resurrection. They just didn't believe in it, so he has to have a whole dissertation about it. Brothers, I declare to you the gospel, which gospel I proclaimed to you, and which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved or delivered. With what word did I proclaim the gospel to you? You will remember if you are holding it fast in memory, unless, of course, you believed for no reason. As a matter of fact, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So immediately when we get into this chapter, what are we dealing with? Christ's death and His resurrection. Verse 4 says, and that He was buried, and that He was indeed raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the focal point. We need to continue to remember to understand it and teach it. The resurrection. This day is a big day. Despite the fact He got up Saturday night. We know He died Wednesday, got up Saturday. But anyway, it's a great day to talk about it. If you went to the tomb today, He's already up. That's what the angel said. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas or Peter. And then He was seen by the 12. Now what 12 are we talking about here? So who must have been one of those 12? Judas Iscariot. Right? Of course, we know that he didn't die until the time of when Christ was raised up. But he was there. He saw the resurrected Christ. He didn't just immediately go out like you see on TV. Again, we've got to study the Bible and see this. Verse 6. Afterwards, He was seen by more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Next, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen by me too, as an abnormal birth. Surely, I am the least of the apostles. I am not qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. However, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's something we can think of every single day. By the grace of God, we are what we are. We didn't deserve a thing. And His grace toward me has not become vain. But I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So whether I said it or those said it, so we are heralding, and so you believed. Now if it is heralded that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither has Christ been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our heralding is vain, and your believing is also vain. Then we are also found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that He raised the Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Moreover, if the dead are not raised, then neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your believing is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we are having hope in Christ in this life only, then of all men we are to be most pitiable. We are in such a sorry state as we're living our life for Christ. And if He didn't get up from the dead, we're wasting perfectly good lives. But verse 20 changes everything. Now, however, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit offering of those who have fallen asleep. As a matter of fact, since death is by man is the resurrection of the dead also. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Each, however, in his own order. Christ, the first fruit offering. He was the first one up. Then, at Christ's coming, those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, that includes us. Then the end, when He delivers over the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He has made inoperative all rule and all authority and power. In fact, it is necessary for Him to reign until He has put all the enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be made inoperative is death. Now, to be inoperative, made inactive, idle, of no effect. Death will no longer reign over us. And it is an enemy. The last enemy to be made inoperative, to have no effect, will be death. Verse 27. For He, God, is to put all things in subjection under His, Jesus Christ's feet. When He says that all things have been put in subjection under Him, it is evident that it is with the exception of Him who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things have been put in subjection under Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject under Him who put all things in subjection under Him, the Son, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those who are baptized do? If it is for dead bodies, the dead are not raised at all, what are you wasting time for? Why do they even get baptized in the Spirit? So why are they baptized for them, for dead bodies? Why do we also stand in jeopardy every hour? You know, being a Christian sometimes can get yourself killed. Verse 31, you know, why are we standing in jeopardy every hour? By boasting about you, brothers, which I do in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. These two verses run together. By boasting about you, brothers, which I do in Christ Jesus our Lord, I would die daily if I fought the wild beast at Ephesus in a human manner. What is the profit to me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We should have the mantra of college students. Well, if there is no eternal life, if there is no future, if Christ didn't get up, let us eat and drink, because life is short. But verse 33 says, a contrary, do not be misled. Evil associations corrupt kind habits or good character. Excuse me for a second. Peer pressure, you see this? Pick your friends wisely. Okay. Evil associations corrupt good or kind habits or good character. Sober up to justice and do not sin, for some are ignorant of God. I say this to your embarrassment. However, someone will say, all right, smart aleck, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body are they going to come? Oh, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that it is to become, but you sow a bare seed of grain. Perhaps it is of a wheat or some other grain. Right? You dig a 6-foot hole and you put a whole corn stalk into it so you can get another one. No, you put the seed in it. And does the seed look anything like the big corn stalk? No. Did the seed have to die so that you could have more? Sure. That's what this is all talking about. But God gives it a body even as He wants to. In other words, He put the life in the seed. If you got a turnip seed, it's got turnip seed life in it. You plant it, you're going to get watermelons. No, you're going to get turnips. God put the seed in it. Life's in the seed. We cover that in the introduction of the Bible class. But God gives it a body even as He wants to, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Not all flesh is the same flesh, but one is human, another is the flesh of domestic animals, another is the flesh of birds, another is of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies. However, the glory of the heavenly is different from that of the terrestrial. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. In fact, a star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. David, corrupted. It is raised with incorruptibility. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural of the soul body. It is raised the spiritual of the spirit body. If there is a natural body, then there also is a spiritual. So, it has been written in Genesis 2:7, the first human Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural was. Then came the spiritual. The first human was from the earth, made of earth. The second human was from heaven. As the one made of earth was, such also are those who are made of, As the one made of earth was, such also are those who are made of earth. And as the heavenly one is, such also are the heavenly ones. Even as we have worn the image of the one made of earth, so we shall also wear the image of the heavenly one. Yea. Now this I say, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruptibility. But I'm going to tell you a mystery. Not all of us, not all of the believers, not all of us will fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. From the time of the day of Pentecost until whenever Christ comes back, this is the great mystery. This isn't the great mystery, this is part one of the mysteries, the mystery that deals with us being changed. Not all of us will fall asleep, but we're all going to have a new spiritual body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. In fact, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Moreover, it is necessary for this corruptible one to be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal one to be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible one is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal one is clothed with immortality, then the word that has been written will come to pass from Isaiah 25, death was swallowed up in victory. Hosea says, O death, where is your stinger? O state of death, where is your victory? The stinger of the death is the sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion of the whole matter, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, become steadfast. That's an active verb. Become steadfast. Become immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your hard labor in the Lord is not vain. Yay. So, I thought that communicated it a little better. Now, see, the gospel of God regarding Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and the hope of those who have believed in Him was also a matter for discussion due to divisions and contentions at Corinth. Some were saying that there is no resurrection, but the gospel said otherwise. Look at 2 Timothy, rather. 2 Timothy. In fact, there were two parties of that day and time, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. We read, "Who concerning the truth have erred?" Erred about which particular truth? Saying the resurrection is past already, and it overthrew the believing of some. In the gospel records, doesn't Jesus say it's better to throw a millstone on your neck and jump in the water than lead even one astray? Look at this. "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Christ was raised from the dead. There's a time coming. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Go back a couple pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because if the resurrection is past already, if the rising is past already, then you might as well live for today. You might as well enjoy your Easter bunnies and your peeps. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we read, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." I love it when God tells us that. God doesn't want us ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "Brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or those who have fallen asleep, "those which have died," it's a euphemism, it's a figure of speech, to soften the blow, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that He was resurrected, if we believe this, even so them also which are sleeping in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout," with that trumpet we talked about in Corinthians, "with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. That's great. Wonderful. What a great thing to look forward to. That's the hope. There have been many false preachers. I mean, wasn't everything supposed to end at Y2K? And then we had the Hale Bob comet, you know, just every few years we got to make, you know, God in the... And the fact that Christ is coming back looked bad. Look at John, Gospel of John. John 5:28. We'll pick it up in 27. John 5:27, we read, "And hath given him," Jesus, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in heaven floated..." No, wait, sorry. "...which in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment." This is what's going to happen to the people from the Old Testament. There's a time coming when they're going to come back from the grave. There'll be a resurrection of the just, a resurrection of the unjust, but those today who are part of the great mystery administration, those who believe regarding Christ, we will be changed when Christ comes back. And we don't know when that is. The resurrection of the just and the unjust will happen later. Look at Acts 24. This is when David will get up. Acts 24:15. Acts 24:14 says, "But this I confess unto thee," am I in the right place here? 15. "And having hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And those who laugh at you, who will end up in the unjust, who will get the last laugh at the time of the resurrection here?" So there is a resurrection in the future. They'll come back from the grave of the just and the unjust. We, though, won't be a part of that. Look at Hebrews 11. As we read in Thessalonians 1 Corinthians 15, it's part of our day and time. Christ is coming back. We'll be changed, get a new spiritual body, meet Him in the air. Hebrews 11:13 says, this is a tremendous chapter that deals with tremendous men and women of God. We have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. A great litany of wonderful believers here. But 11:13 says, these all died in faith or believing, not having received the promises seeing the Christ, seeing the Messiah. But they saw him afar off. They knew he was coming. And they were persuaded that the Messiah would come. And they embraced it and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't live for today. They didn't live at all for today. But all of them died, it says. And you don't read of any of them getting resurrected. You got the one thing in the Gospels that's not in the Greek, it's not in any text. It's just made up. But aside from that, there's no other part. Look at 11:33. 11:33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens from Pluto. Those are other nations. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. They wanted to be in the resurrection of the just rather than the resurrection of the unjust. So they went through many difficult situations. They stood not of this world, but in spite of this world. And we are to do the same thing today. They were looking for a better resurrection. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17. You see, Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. That is the resurrection. He will not see corruption. He is head of the body. He's making intercession. He's the mediator. He's the head. Here we see in Acts 17 what we should do. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day. This is Paul again teaching in Athens. And at that time, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. So he's preaching the resurrections in Athens. And if you've ever been to Athens or understand, if you've ever read The Republic or have heard of Socrates or Aristotle or some of the great Greek thinking of that day and time, this life was it for them. And verse 32, though, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Can you believe that? They mocked the Apostle Paul and his message. They said, resurrection from the dead? Surely thou jest. Others said, oh, intriguing. I'll hear you again of this matter. Which is a polite way of saying, bye. Nice talking with you. Right? But there were some then that did believe in verse 34. And today, where are they going to hear about the resurrection? They're going to hear about crucified Easter bunnies. But where are they going to hear about the resurrection if we're not out speaking it, if we're not out showing witness of the resurrection ourselves? And if people mock and if people say, I'll get back to you, so what? There will be those that believe. Look around this room. Some of us believed. There are others out there that are hungering and thirsting. Look at Romans 6. So, the resurrection from the dead, something we should preach today. We should continue to be brought up. And the response won't always be favorable. Romans 6:5. See, when Christ died, he's the head of the body. We died with him. We were baptized with him. We died with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him. When he was seated, we were seated with him in the heavenlies. So, because of all of this, Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was, the Greek text is was, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that this dead body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Right? Many people, their sentence is electric chair. When they have been electrocuted and have died, then they are free to go, because they have paid the price. Not many people do get up and walk away. But we died in Christ. But when God raised Him from the dead, we got up too. Our sentence was death because of Adam. But because of the second Adam, Christ, He got up. We got up with Him. So we should do what the Word says here. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth, He lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but reckon yourself instead alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. You're under grace. Look at 1 John 3. See that? We do no longer live our old way. That died. We live for Him. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not when we were first born, that was death. We weren't a son of God, we were a son of Adam. Now we're a son of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when Christ comes back, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will have new spiritual bodies like He had. That's going to be a tremendous spiritual body, right out of Star Trek. No, even greater than that. That's what's going to be available for us. For we shall see Him as He is. And look at chapter 4, 1 John 4, 16. 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. It's God in Christ in us today. As He is, so are we today. We just haven't manifested in our bodies yet that new spiritual body which will come when Christ comes back. But we still have the position, the authority, the seating, today, that's all ours, to operate in Christ's stead. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. As He is, so are we. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Not even Christ we're to know after the flesh anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or knowing that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's up to us then to tell others about the resurrection. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's verse 21. But verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're here in Christ's stead. We're the ambassadors. We have our sins are forgotten, forgiven. We live for Him today. So verse 1 of chapter 6, we work together. It's a family affair. We work together. We work together. And we preach ourselves because we got it together. No, we preach Christ. We preach Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3. We have been given an assignment since we have in newness of life, since we are as He is, since God really did get Jesus Christ up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what about Jesus Christ? Who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto Him because of His resurrection and where He's seated today. All authority, all power. So, in light of that, chapter 1. And we'll close here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. We have hope today by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then the next verse talks about what's coming. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is our final destination. This is what we have to look forward to. This is why we put up with the mockers. This is why we live for Him today. It is all worth it. We don't want Christ to have died in vain because we're afraid to talk to others and teach others about the greatness of God's Word. We have an inheritance, undefiled, fadeth not away. It's up there. It's reserved. It's got your name on it. You go into a locker room, they've got a little name tag there for all of you. You've got one in God's locker room. It's got your name on it. How close do you want it to the front? Depends on what you're doing today. So, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful and thankful for the resurrection. We're thankful that Christ died for us, that He went through all of that suffering and passion on our behalf. We're thankful that You, as our Father, raised Him from the dead and that He'll never see corruption, and You've given us the opportunity to stand in this day and time and hour and to be Your children, knowing what we have, knowing the power, knowing the authority, knowing that Christ was the resurrected one and He is the one worth following. We're thankful that He is head of the body and we're a part of it. Father, and just bless each person out here today, and that each one can see bigger their role in the body. Now, we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We can all stand and live for You in this day and time and hour. We're thankful, Father, and oh so grateful for what Your Son accomplished on our behalf. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.